Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. Then He's the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And this program is about a process that counters those scriptures, a process that I've called diaprax. It's simply the merging of two words, the dialectical, which is a process, and praxis. So in other words, we're going to practice, that's what praxis means in the Greek, we're going to practice the dialectical way of thinking. Today we talk about paradigms out there in the workplace and education, paradigm shift. It's actually not a shift, it's a change. Karl Marx said, in the eyes of the dialectical philosophy, nothing is established for all times, nothing is absolute or sacred. We even find that phrase in one of the major books for teacher certification. Every teacher in every accredited institution, included Christian, they have to be trained on Bloom's taxonomies, and Bloom simply paraphrases Karl Marx, builds his whole taxonomy system on Karl Marx. He puts it this way, we recognize the point of view that truth and knowledge is only relative and that there are no lasting truths for all times and all places. So in essence, we have a curriculum system that's been in place since the 50s that is built on Karl Marx's Feuerbach thesis number 11. The Bible says we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, and certainly Marx hated God, and he set out a platform to promote himself. He wanted to be number one, and like Satan did, was kicked out of heaven. Therein we have social psychology, transformational Marxists that have decided that they can be the rulers of this world. Marx said in Feuerbach thesis number 11, that the philosophers have all interpreted the world in many different ways. The objective, however, is to change it. Now, you've heard the word change recently. In philosophical terms, that means heresy. In other words, a continual praxis of change, and that is the dialectic process. And how that works is you come into the room with a position. Somebody has an opposing position. We put aside those things that we can't agree on. We focus on those which we can. We come to a new thesis or a new position. We meet the next day with several other people. They have a differing position than our position. We put aside our difference, focus on what we have in common. We come to a new thesis, a new position. And then the next day or next time we encounter somebody else, we have our position, our thesis. We meet their opposing position, antithesis. We dialogue to a consensus. In other words, we put aside that which we cannot agree on. We focus on that which we can, and we come to a new thesis, and we continue this change process forever. It's called consensus. It's dialoguing to consensus. This was the very structure of the directorate of the French Revolution. Now, if these guys had been in some little corner somewhere playing this game by themselves, that would have been fine, but they were in high position, and therefore anybody who would not play the game with them went to the guillotines. This is the same procedure that was practiced in the Soviet Union. If you didn't play this game, you were shot, you were executed, ruthlessly removing its own citizens. You notice in the French Revolution and the Communist Revolution, they didn't kill foreigners per se. Their agenda was to kill their own citizens, to remove anybody in the community who wasn't dialoguing to a consensus, who wouldn't put aside their position when they confronted somebody else with their position for the sake of human relationship. And so therefore, Marx says, the philosophers have all interpreted the world in many different ways. And now there's a trap there, because if it's all about interpretation, that means we all have opinions, and therefore there are no set truths. Now for a believer to buy into this, then they have become apostate. They're actually practicing heresy, because the Word of God is established. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is God-breathed by revelation. God revealed it to us. It didn't come to us through our rational ability, in other words, through leaning to our own understanding. And therein, if you buy into that the Word of God is your opinion to get along with somebody else, you have bought into the process of change. In other words, since it's just your opinion, you have to put aside whatever is in it that interferes with relationship with other people or religions. You have to focus on what you have in common with other religions or people, and you come to that new synthesis, and then that's a new position, and then you start the process over. And so we must all practice the dialectical process. So you see how that works? There's been a lot of work done on this. There's a book entitled Human Relations in Curriculum Change. I call it a cookbook on humans. It's simply about how to take a person and put them in a right environment, actually a group of people. It's easier to change you in a group than one-on-one, because when I try to change you one-on-one, you tend to hold your position. But if I get you in a room, a group of people that you have to maintain relationship with to get ahead, whether it's in business or respect or whatever it is, good grades, you're more likely to put aside your position to maintain the relationship with the other person, because you have something to gain from the relationship with the other person. That is, in essence, the foundation for humanism. It's that part of us. When God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man and he became a living soul, there's the flesh and then there's the spirit. You know, the Bible says flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, because it is not a part of God's kingdom. His kingdom is pure and holy and righteous. It's not from the dust of the ground, from the elements. It's spiritual. But God also breathed his breath of life into man, and we became a living soul. So there's a spiritual part of man. But you see, the social engineers took that spirit and they tied it just to the relationship we have with one another. God said, it's not good that man be alone. Therefore, there was desire to relate with something else in the creation in the sense of communication. You notice God brought all the animals to Adam, and he didn't resolve this problem. Therefore, he created the woman from Adam's rib. Therefore, Adam had foundation for human relationship. So he had relationship with that which is of the earth, and relationship that which is from God himself. Now, there was no problem with this until the tree of knowledge of good and evil became an issue. Notice that with man, we all have a part of us that ties us to the creation. That's our senses, touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. And we've been through this, if you've listened to this program, several times in the past. Anytime you touch something, it's from the environment, external to your mind. You're not aware of it unless you see it, and even then there's a sense. You're not aware of what's around you in the environment without these senses. And once that information is passed to your brain, then you look into the environment. You become aware of the environment that stimulated whatever your body responded to. Now, in a sense of pleasure, there are gaps in our body known as synaptic gaps, and chemicals are secreted or emancipated or liberated and sent across that gap, hits a receptor of the next nerve and sends the message up to the brain. The same thing happens in the brain with all the connections between the nerves in the brain. One of these is tied to pleasure, and that's dopamine. It can be serotonin, GABA. There are several neurotransmitters, they're called, that convey information in our body from the surface of our body to the mind. And these chemicals, in some cases, are very pleasurable. And so, therefore, we're hardwired and chemically designed to approach pleasure. And we are also hardwired and chemically designed to avoid pain. That's adrenaline, you fight or flight. So wonderfully made, very complex, this system. But the basics is to protect ourselves, to avoid those things which would harm us, and to enjoy those things which are pleasurable. And this is what God created Adam and Eve to do. But notice that every time Eve crossed by the path of that tree of knowledge, good and evil, the forbidden tree, the thou shalt not tree, that anything in the environment that's pleasurable stimulates dopamine. So every time she went by the tree, there was a desire to touch it. She had been evidently touching the other trees, enjoyed that sensation, and therein could do that, but she was blocked. There was a barrier between her desire to relate with the tree and the tree itself. So, tentatively, to understand this, when you give your child a toy, he's not in love with the toy, he's in love with the dopamine, the chemical the body naturally produces that's stimulated by the toy. So anytime you sense something in the environment that your body tells you this is pleasurable because you're hardwired for it, when that gets to your mind, you naturally look into the environment to find out what created this sensation of pleasure for more of it. And so therefore, the child continues to play with the toy. He just wants more of this enjoyment that he's getting from the toy. He's not in love with the toy. He's in love with the dopamine. He's in love with the neurotransmitter that produces the pleasure. And so when a person gets on drugs, that's dopamine. Smelling bread, dopamine. You can enjoy the smell of bread. Sunsets, you can enjoy that. Compliments from people. Now, when a parent or God puts a command that blocks that natural environment self cycle, environment stimulates something that you enjoy. You notice that self loves enjoyment, so you look into the environment to get more of the pleasure. But when a parent comes along and they get you or present an environment where you must control yourself, discipline yourself, and sometimes to do that, they have to discipline you. You see, there's more than one of you. There's I, me, and myself. I can agree with myself. I can disagree with myself. Selfishness is simply the desire to get more dopamine from whatever in the environment stimulated it. And so therein, the parent comes along and takes the toy away from the child because the child has been told to do something, and he continues to play with the toy because he's a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of the parent, a lover of voice above him. And so when Eve desired to touch the tree, she was in this dissonant state that we all find ourselves in. You wouldn't be able to be tempted if this wasn't a condition. We're all drawn away by the lust of the flesh. If that wasn't a part of us, then there would be no need for Christ to come because nobody would sin. But we're drawn away because we love the things of this world. Thus, all that's of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so therefore, social psychology, notice today everything's about social engineering, is all about human relationship. It's about a relationship between that which is in the creation. And to make that the foundation, then, you must use a system, a procedure. And this procedure is called the dialectical process. What it does, it simply gets us to focus upon that which our body naturally desires to relate with in the environment. Not that that relationship is wrong, but the agenda is to bypass or to circumvent any voice external that inhibits that relationship. So when God placed the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden and said, cannot, as we know from Scripture that Eve, through evaluation, was able to discern inductively that there was nothing wrong with the tree itself. Physiologically, that which is of the earth, there was nothing wrong with the tree. It was just like the other trees. Actually, it had one benefit that the other trees didn't have, was that it allowed her, by simply practicing the dialectical process. Notice there's two opposites. There's the desire to relate with the creation. There's the desire to relate with God. And therein God put a cannot, limiting the relationship with the environment. By her inductive reasoning, she was able to justify, since God is good and the tree is good, see, that which is above is just like that which is below. Therefore, there was nothing wrong with the tree. And here's the deception. See, the heart, the desire to relate, the heart is deceitful above all things. You're never deceived because somebody lied to you. You're deceived because you trusted them. See, Eve wasn't deceived because Satan lied to her. He was deceived. She was deceived because she trusted him. And therein, we are to trust in the Lord. She should have trusted in God. Notice that Jesus, in the very same temptations, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He said, he who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. See, what my Father commands, that's what I do. That's a patriarchal paradigm. That's a position paradigm. And that sets you apart from the way of the world. because the paradigm of the world is relationship with the world. And not that God doesn't want us to have relationship with the world. Adam and Eve could have the relationship with everything that God said, gave them freedom to relate with. So it was liberty in law. And so this higher law, higher than man's law, became the guiding light that was the barrier that the flesh wanted to get around. Notice that in that sequence, Genesis 3, 1 through 6, that event, the sequence of events that took place, that there's no sense that Eve was deliberately disobeying God. See, that's what deception is. Deception is, well, no, I'm not disobeying God. But the truth is, you are disobeying God. Because the moment you decide that whatever it is in the environment that you want to relate with, when you look at it, and in your mind, in your perception, there is absolutely nothing wrong to relate with it, that the command that interfered with that relationship becomes irrelevant, especially when your feelings of relationship predominate. Because you don't find, you see, that sequence of events, this is Kurt Lewin's work, he says, the negative valence of a forbidden object, in other words, this feeling of dread if you do something wrong, because Eve said, nor touch it, lest ye die, in other words, there's going to be a consequence if you behave a particular way, there's this dread of the response you will have, experience from that person who gave you the command. But then Satan said, oh, you won't die. But he trusted, see, she trusted him. God said, you will die. Satan said, you won't die. And so she put her trust in Satan, in the prince of the power of the air. Interesting, that's relationship. You have two objects, and then the prince of the power of the air is influence. See, influence, the word itself, means demonic spirits from the stars. And so there is an influence that's affecting you today. The environment influences you. It draws you to relate with it. It has an effect upon you. And that either you set your mind on things above or you set your mind on the things of the earth. Now, I'm taking a long route around. I'm trying to lay a foundation here because I want to cover in this program, and possibly will have to, I'm sure, cover it in the next program, about Maslow, Abraham Maslow, a very important figure in our culture today. In fact, the cultures of the world. He's internationally known. He died in 1971, but his works persist as a foundation for human relationship. His hierarchy of felt needs, see, the sensuous needs. Marx said, true science is sensuous experience. In other words, it has to be observable, repeatable. In other words, it's not enough for you to it to go on in nature, for you to comprehend it, to grasp it, and thereby be able to apply it. Because what's the use of knowing any scientific formula if you don't apply it? So it has to be a sense experience. It proceeds from two sources, a sensuous need, because if you don't have a sensuous need, it serves no purpose, and a sense perception, which means you have to identify it coming from the environment. So Eve had a sensuous need that was to touch the tree. And then she looked at the tree and she saw that the tree could not only satisfy her desire to touch, it could desire all her other needs. And therein she had a sense experience. In other words, she ate of the fruit, and Karl Marx, that's who said this statement, this all must proceed from nature. So therein the dialectical process ties us to the creation and excludes or negates or annihilates that which is of above, from above. Now, that up from above is a patriarchal paradigm, unchanging. That law that God gave Adam would never change. You cannot eat of that tree. No matter how many times you look at it, you cannot eat of it. It's by the tree of life, it's in the garden, but therein you will always know that it is not your garden, you are not sensuous-based, you're not to walk according to your own understanding. It is not in man to direct his steps. But you notice that we're all drawn away by the lust of the flesh, that's what lies within us, and we're enticed. Now, enticement is a rational process. It's a justification process. And so the dialectic is a rational process. You must be able to first become aware internally that you want to relate with something external to you, the other, and then conscious of what the other has in common to that which you have already experienced. You see the sequence? So she's experienced all these other trees. They're all good. And therein, she correlates that since those trees are good and what she's looking at, this tree is good, she found what was in common. And notice it's commonism. What do we all have in common? And if we focus on what we all have in common, we can then easily put aside that which causes division, any barrier in our life to that which is common, anything that we desire to relate with in the creation. And of course, God had put contrast. His contrast is, these are your trees. This tree over here is not your tree. And the moment you eat of it, you will die. But the human reasoning says that there's nothing wrong with a tree. It's good for food. It's pleasing to the eyes, which is good. And it's just like God. For God has said the day you eat thereof, you will be like him. What's wrong with that? Well, being like God means we can evaluate for ourselves what is good, but the problem with that is we will only evaluate that which is good based upon our lust for pleasure. Because you see, in getting ahead of myself here, the language of the dopamine is ought. See, parent says you can't go out, and you say, well, I ought to be able to go out. Ought is always your desire to relate with something in the environment that some higher authority has blocked. And so therein, if you can use your reasoning, now if you just disobey, your conscience will bother you. It's the father within. But if you can justify rationally that there's nothing wrong with doing your ought, practicing your ought to be, therein you have circumvented the conscience, the sense of guilt. You have, in essence, negated or annihilated the patriarchal paradigm. Karl Marx put it this way. He said that once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the heavenly family, the former must be annihilated both in theory and in practice. Now, the earthly family, the father, the patriarch, he puts standards and rules in between the child's natural desires, his carnal inclination. He says, cannot, must not, thou shalt not. And he chastens the child if they disobey their orders. In other words, they're teaching the child that there is right and there is wrong. See, the Bible says chastening produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness. In other words, there's no confusion. What you did was wrong because I told you not to do it. Now, it might not be wrong in your eyes, but it is wrong for you to do what you just did because I told you not to do it. Once you realize that's God's paradigm, see, Mark says, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the heavenly family, he says, therefore, the former, the earthly family, must be annihilated. There has to be a method used to remove this way of thinking, an experiential moment in a person's life where they're learning above, below, contrast, right, dark, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, light, dark. See, God says, I'm from above, you're from below. And that interferes with peer human relationship. If you want humanism, you've got to get rid of this patriarchal paradigm. You have to, as Karl Marx said, annihilate it. And the best way to do that, now Lenin did that, he just shot a bunch of people. The French Revolution did that, they just sent them to guillotines. But you do enough people like that, eventually you'd shoot your infrastructure. And the best way, according to the Marxists who came to the United States in 1933, was the use of psychology. And what psychology did, it focused upon our natural desire for pleasure. And pleasure is produced by what? the elements or events in the environment that stimulate it within our body. And also, it can be, once you've learned it, you can imagine it. You can, the imagination of the heart. What, man's heart was evil continuously because he was imagining to relationship with the creation. Deceived that he could put aside God's standards because they didn't make any sense. They weren't, quote-unquote, relevant to the time. Because you see, in the church this is played out, we have to be contemporary with the temporary. Well, the breakdown, folks, is that if you practice this process, you not only destroy a traditional home, a patriarchal home, which is the foundation of the conscience. The conscience is an understanding there is right and there is wrong. And if you have a strong conscience, you won't have to have cameras on every street corner. You won't have to have as many police in the community because the person will have a strong conscience. But what that also produces, if you teach the wrong standards, is prejudice in the sense that there's discrimination and you can justify treating somebody else wrong because some parent has told you that that person is wrong because of their skin color. See, and this was the platform for the civil rights movement. Now, I just finished an article on my website concerning Bloom is the last article, but if you type in the word civil disobedience and you link on it, you go down and find it, it's a link to a sort of an embedded article on civil disobedience. And the article is that if you practice civil, social, human relationship, disobedience to anything that interfered with civic or social relationship, you automatically destroy the father of the home. You destroy the patriarch. It's the very same pattern that Satan got Eve to practice in the garden. It is the dialectical process. And it negates, it destroys a top-down patriarchal paradigm. So Mark says, once you realize that traditional home is God's secret, that traditional home has to be annihilated. We will use every social, environmental cause, and this is Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs. We have to focus on the temporal needs of mankind to negate the effects of parents and God upon that person that interferes with their barriers. Because we would look at the things in the environment and we'd say, what's wrong with that? And therein, if we can justify the relationship with whatever it is in the environment is not wrong, then any voice that told us it's wrong is to be annihilated. So we have, if we think it, we have to practice it. And therein we had question authority. Question everything and get everything based upon experience. Sensuous experience, sense perception. This is Dean Gocher. We're out of time. We'll continue after this break.